Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Let me say this. I say it with love. I don't mean an ounce of harshness in what I'm going to say, but I'm just going to try to give it to you straight. The best thing that could happen for some of you is for God to wrestle with you and to defeat you. Because then you'll hang on to him the way that you should, and he can rebuild. That was Jacob, leaning upon his staff, remembering why he couldn't stand up straight and why he needed to depend upon God. And from that posture, he could bless his sons.
Have you ever had a wrestling match with God? In today's teaching, Pastor David will be encouraging us to submit to the Lord and allow him to mold our character and lives. God wrestled with Jacob and popped out his hip. And ever since that event, Jacob had a permanent reminder of God's awesome power. There are times in our lives when God will wrestle us, and the best thing we can do is humble ourselves and allow him to work in us and through us without resistance. Now, let's join Pastor David for today's study.
He established, I do not want your human sacrifice. I am different from all those other supposed gods. Well, it was a remarkable occasion because God then immediately showed Abraham and Isaac a ram caught in a thicket for sacrifice. And Abraham offered that ram instead of Isaac. It says here in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And ladies and gentlemen, in that same place, it was provided. Because what we know, biblical geography tells us that it was at that same place. And ladies and gentlemen, it might have been on the exact same spot. It may have been within a stone's throw of it, that where Jesus Christ himself was sacrificed. In the mount of the Lord, it was provided, and the Father offered up his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. Isn't that powerful? That God didn't want Isaac, but he wanted to give a powerful and enduring picture of the sacrifice that Jesus would make on the cross, to die as a sacrifice so that he would bear our shame, our sin, our guilt, and that he would bear it upon himself on the cross. That's a beautiful and powerful thing. Now, do you understand what the writer of the Hebrews praises about Abraham's faith? I used to have it all wrong in my head. I used to think that Abraham's faith was in that he thought he believed that God would stop him when he held the knife over his son's body. Here he is with the knife over Isaac. And okay, God, you can stop me anytime now. Matter of fact, in the way it kind of played out in my head, the strange way, I picture Abraham with about 15 minutes standing with the knife above there. All right, God, any time now, just say stop. Do you realize that was not Abraham's faith in the slightest? The writer of the Hebrews makes it very clear what his faith was. Look at it there in verse 19. It says that he was concluding that God was able to raise him up from the dead. Abraham's confidence was not that God would stop him, but that if he, in an unbelievable act of obedience, went and actually plunged the knife in his son and took his son's life, that God would raise him up from the dead. How could he believe such a thing? Because he believed the promise of God. And the promise of God was this: that son Isaac is going to be the one through whom all your descendants come. And to that point, Isaac had not had any children. So Abraham knew one thing: that boy Isaac is absolutely indestructible until he has kids. Once he has kids, all bets are off. But I know that he cannot pass from this earth until he provides children, because God promised it. And if God has to raise the dead in order to keep his promise, he's going to do it. You know what I find amazing about this? To this point in biblical history, no one had ever been raised from the dead. I mean, the scriptures are completely silent on that. You could imagine that perhaps Abraham wondered, could it even happen? Could God do such a thing? But he said, no, listen, I may not know for sure whether or not God can raise the dead, but I know absolutely for sure God cannot break his promise. And he believed that God could do something completely new in the keeping of his promise. You know, we talked about this last week, how faith is really like sight. That we use our physical, natural vision to interact with the material world around us. Now, of course, we have other senses and we rely on them as well. But there's something about sight that helps us to interact with the material world around us. Well, faith is like the sense with which we interact with the spiritual world around us. Now, we can see things by faith. And Abraham could see by faith that God could do something that he never knew God could do before, that God could raise the dead, but he would not break his promise. That's amazing faith, and we can learn something by that. All right, who's next on our list? First, it was Abraham. Second, it was Isaac. Now, if you were to pick one event marking faith from the life of Isaac, I know what I would personally choose. I would choose the event where he actually submitted to lay down on that altar with his dad hanging with a knife over him. To me, that took a lot of faith from Isaac to do that. But isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit, speaking through the writer of the Hebrews, did not pick that incident in the life of Isaac? Look at what he picks here in verse 20, where it says, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Oh, now he's drawing our attention back to Genesis chapter 27, where Isaac, the patriarch of the family, blessed Jacob and Esau, his two twin sons. Now, when you read it here in verse 20, it sounds all very holy, doesn't it? Don't you think of a little church service where he's blessing the two sons and he does it by faith? You know what's sort of funny about this? Is it didn't happen anything like that. If you go back to Genesis chapter 27, you don't need to turn there. Read it later at home, later on. But I'll just tell you what the story is pretty much like. When you see what actually happened in Genesis chapter 27, this was one of the most severely dysfunctional families in the entire Bible. Listen, your dysfunctional family, that's nothing new. The Bible is filled with them. You see, Isaac and his wife Rebekah had two sons, and they were twins. Before those sons were ever born, God promised that the younger would be greater than the older, that the older would serve the younger. And this went against all the custom of the times. And as it turned out, it also went against Isaac's preferences, because as the two boys grew up, they had very different personalities. Esau was a man's man. He was rugged. He was hairy. He loved the field. He loved to hunt and fish or do whatever. Man's man, that's Esau. Jacob, a little bit different, and I hope I'm not defaming Jacob when I say this, but it's a sense we get from the scriptures. Maybe I'll get a punch in the shoulder when I get to heaven from Jacob for saying this. Jacob seems to be like a little bit of a mama's boy. So Esau, man's man, Jacob, at least a bit of a mama's boy, and Isaac loved Esau more. So when it came time to pass down the blessing, the covenant blessing that Isaac received from his father Abraham, instead of listening to what God said about those boys, what God announced, no, the younger is going to be over the older, because Jacob was younger than Esau, Isaac thought that he would turn all of that around and he would pass the blessing on to Esau. Now, talk about dysfunctional. Here they go in this whole scene where Rebecca says, no, but Jacob should get the blessing. This is what God wants. So I know what we're going to do. We're going to connive and cheat and lie in order to get Jacob the spiritual blessing. So Jacob, run out and go put on a suit of hairy clothes. I would have loved to see what that looked like. Jacob walks in there and he looks like Sasquatch or something like that. I'll cook up some food and I can fool your father with the food I make. You go in there and tell him you're Esau and receive the blessing. Go ahead, receive this great spiritual blessing and receive it under fraudulent basis. And God will really honor that. So he runs in there, he puts on the Sasquatch suit and he says all these things. He lies straight out to his dad, gives him the food, and Jacob receives the blessing from Isaac, because Isaac thought he was giving it to Esau. He was old and blind. What happens as soon as he receives the blessing? The real Esau runs in. He says, hey, Dad, I got the food that you wanted. I'm ready for the blessing. Now, friends, this blows up into a huge family explosion built upon all the dysfunction that was so deep in this family. Here's my question for you. Who acted godly in this whole scenario? I mean, this thing seems more like an episode of I Love Lucy, you know, with all the crazy things happening. Oh, who acted godly? Did Isaac act godly? No. Rebecca? No way. Jacob? Forget it. Esau? No, not even him. None of them acted godly. They all acted selfish, devious, self-serving. As my kids said, they had that YOLO attitude, you know, just kind of acting like divas, each and every one of them. Then how did God move in this? How is this an example of faith? I'll show you how. Look at the text again. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaac came to faith when he realized that he actually blessed Jacob instead of Esau, and that for all his determination to circumvent, to defeat the announced plan of God, God beat him at his own game. Matter of fact, let me read to you a couple passages from Genesis. In Genesis chapter 27, verse 33, it says that when Isaac discovered that he had been tricked, it says that Isaac trembled exceedingly. He started shaking. As a matter of fact, the ancient Hebrew is very vivid. It says that he started shaking like a leaf. Why? Because he knew that he had tried to box God in. He knew that he had tried to defeat God's plan, and God beat him. He realized this, that he would always be defeated when he tried to go against God's plan. And then what did he do? Genesis chapter 27, verse 33 says that he said to Esau, "No, I bless Jacob, and," here's the line, "and indeed he shall be blessed." Ladies and gentlemen, this covenant blessing wasn't something that could be obtained by trickery. It had to be bestowed by God. And Isaac realized that God was working out his plan despite the best efforts of Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau to mess up his plan. God was still going to do his thing. So what did he learn by faith? By faith, Isaac could see that his puny attempt to box God in was defeated. And Isaac was big enough to say this, "Okay, God, you win. Let Jacob be blessed with the birthright and bless Esau in your own way." That was faith, but in an unexpected place. Well, who's the next one? We've covered Abraham. We've covered Isaac. What about Jacob? Well, let's read verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Now we get into the last few chapters of the book of Genesis, and we take this man Jacob, who had stolen the birthright, and here the picture is, he's leaning on his staff. He's dependent on the staff. He can't stand without it. And then he reaches out a hand to bring blessing to the sons of Joseph. Well, what's so great in faith about that? That doesn't seem very spectacular. Listen, I'm going to be very honest with you. It's difficult to pick a highlight of faith out of the life of Jacob. He's just not a very faith-filled guy. And so God kind of had to, I hope this doesn't sound wrong, God stretched it a little bit to get something of faith from the life of Jacob. But actually, it's very meaningful. Did you notice his posture? He's leaning upon the staff as he blessed the sons of Joseph. Why did he have to lean on the staff? Because of something that happened some years before. You see, Jacob had that instinct of the con man, of the conniver, of the devious man who never really trusts God, but always tries to figure out a tricky way to get what he wants. Do you know the type? Maybe you are the type. But you see, Jacob had some spiritual experience. I don't want to act like he was completely devoid of it, but mostly he trusted in himself. Until one day, God got a hold of him at a place where the Bible says that Jacob wrestled with God. I'm summarizing some of the biblical account, so let me just get to the summary of it. The Bible says that Jacob wrestled with God, and oh, what a wrestling match it was. No, wait a minute. Let me take that back. Let me tell you what the Bible really says. The Bible doesn't say that Jacob wrestled with God. It says that God wrestled with Jacob. And you know there's a difference between the two? Now, you might be wrestling with God today, and you know, you kind of are on the offensive of God. Hey, God, what about this? Hey, God, what about that? But do you know that there's times, very discernible times in our life, where God will turn the tables and God, so to speak, goes on the offensive against us. And he says, I'm going to wrestle with you. And I'm going to put you in a place where you have to trust me. Have you experienced that? Have you had God take you on and throw a little jujitsu on you? And suddenly you realize he's God and you're not. Have you really come to that realization? It's something that we need to keep coming back to, so I don't mind saying it to you again and again. But we need to realize he's God and we're not. And our place is to surrender and to submit to him. And when we fight, when we push, the best thing that can happen for us is God comes to us and he says, I'm going to wrestle with you and I'm going to take you down so that I can build you up again. By the end of this wrestling match that Jacob had with God, maybe Jacob thought he had the upper hand to begin with, but by the end of it, he's hanging on for dear life and he's crying out, bless me, please. I won't let go of you until you bless me. Do you know what God did to change the wrestling match? They were fighting apparently evenly for a while. Then God reached out his hand and he touched Jacob's hip and it instantly put it out of socket. I have no personal experience, but that sounds very painful to me. A dislocated hip right at that moment. And friends, that's why from that point on, Jacob walked with a limp. And when he blessed his grandsons, he had to lean upon a staff. Can you picture Jacob leaning upon the staff? The fact that God defeated him, that God bested him. And let me say this. And I say it with love. I don't mean an ounce of harshness in what I'm going to say, but I'm just going to try to give it to you straight. The best thing that could happen for some of you is for God to wrestle with you and to defeat you. Because then you'll hang on to him the way that you should and he can rebuild. That was Jacob leaning upon his staff, remembering why he couldn't stand up straight and why he needed to depend upon God. And from that posture, he could bless his sons. You know, there are some people for whom faith seems to come easy. Isn't that true? Don't you know those people? Maybe they annoy you. The Christian life, the spiritual realm, trusting God, man, it seems to be so easy for them. Do you know people like that? You know, for others of us, it's very difficult. I don't know why exactly. I don't know if I can explain it. Maybe it has to do with personality type. Maybe it has to do just with inborn tendencies. Maybe it has to do with I don't know what it is, maybe upbringing. I don't know. But I know this, and I can't really say it from scripture, but just from my own observation, that the spiritual life, that trusting God, that following after him, it's much easier for some people than for others. And I think of Jacob as a man for whom it was inherently difficult. But you know what? He still ended up in God's heroes of faith list. And so can you. I mean that as a special and appointed word to anybody here. You feel like, man, when it comes to things of faith, that you're at a disadvantage. For other people, it seems so much easier. God still loves you. He cares about you. He's got a place for you in his plan. And you shouldn't feel like you're always on the back burner, a second-class citizen, because these things of the Christian life and of truly trusting God, they don't come to you as naturally. Now, even Jacob could say, I look back on my life and there was a lot of disobedience. There was a lot of conniving, but I am going to lean on my staff. I'm going to remember how God bested me and got a hold of me. And in faith, I'm going to look forward to the future. And I'm going to bless my grandsons. That's beautiful. That's powerful. That's seeing something by faith. All right, quickly now, because time escapes us. Verse 22, we have our fourth subject. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now, verse 22, Joseph. Let's read that. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. What? Do you know something of the life of Joseph? Joseph is one of the most amazing and outstanding people in the entire Bible. And his life was filled with faith. If I were to pick a highlight of faith from the life of Joseph, I might have a very tough time doing it. I mean, I could go back to the beginning. I could say that he was a man who had faith to see dreams and visions. That he was a man who had faith to trust and love God even when he was terribly mistreated by other people. He was a man who had faith to obey God in the most difficult temptations and circumstances. He was a man who had faith to not give up when he was unjustly suffering for doing what was right. He had faith to speak to the Pharaoh of Egypt and to interpret his dream. He had faith to save the world through his organization and administration. Joseph had the faith to love and to forgive those who hurt him. He had the faith to see God's hand in it all when he told his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Friend, that is a life that's a perpetual highlight reel of faith. And so where the writer Hebrews says, I'm going to take one event from Joseph's life and highlight it in faith, he picks this. The fact that when Joseph was about to die, he said, don't put my body in the ground and don't put it in some pyramid. You leave my coffin, or I guess it would have been a sarcophagus or whatever. You keep that above ground because we don't belong here in Egypt. And when we go back to Canaan, you take my body because that's where it's going to be buried. My friends, why is that such an amazing example of faith? Well, look at it again, verse 22. Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. God told Abraham several generations before. He told Abraham, Israel is going to be in Egypt for 400 years. Now, the Bible didn't exactly tell us this, but I'm going to speculate just a little bit that Abraham told Isaac that, that Isaac told Jacob that, and that Jacob told Joseph that, and Joseph knew they were going to be in Egypt 400 years. He said, I don't want the children of Israel to forget that we're not Egyptians and our real home is in the promised land. And if my dead body can testify to that, then let it be. So I tell you what I picture in my mind. I picture a bunch of Hebrew school kids who live in Egypt out on a field trip and they're going for the museum. And the teacher says, well, here's the sarcophagus of our great forefather, Joseph. And a hand goes up from a child in the back and says, teacher, teacher, why don't we bury this? All the Egyptians, they love to bury the things, put them in pyramids, build great monuments. Why don't we bury this? And the teacher said, I tell you why we don't bury it. Because we aren't Egyptians. We are the people of God, and God has a promised land for us. And it might be hundreds of years in the future, but we are going to what God has for us. Joseph, in a remarkable display of faith, trusted God's promise, even though it was a long way off in the fulfillment. And he wanted his life to testify of that faith. Isn't that beautiful? Can you believe God's promise the same way for your life? Yes, you can. Because each and every one of these men, I'll tell you something about them, they were not supermen. They shared your weaknesses. You can share their faith. And God working in you, that's exactly how it'll be. You will do just what Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph did. You will have faith to see God do completely new things. You will have faith to see God well enough to give in to him and let him overcome you. You will have faith to see God's work in the future and not get trapped in the past. And you will have faith to see that we can proclaim God to be faithful to his promise, even by our dead body. That is the life and the walk of faith. That's what God has for you.
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. Concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.